As you can see, I'm lying down to give a talk. It's strange. It's not a stunt or a gimmick. Just so happens that I have severe back pain, slip disc, and this is the position which I can hold for a longer period rather than sitting or standing without being too much inconvenienced. So, in my life, I have to do something. Everyone has to do something. I have to justify my miserable existence. So, I should go on talking. Let us talk the topics of reality, the Vedic knowledge. For me, this is a big problem, but obviously I'm only one small being in this world. If we take this planet, if you take my problem as a big problem, for me, let's give it a big number, 1 million. So this is a 1 million problem. Some rash I have, that's something like a 1,000 problem. And this is a 1 million problem. But then if you divide that by 8 billion, which is, as far as I know, approximately the population of the world, when we say the world, we generally mean this Earth planet, at the present time, if we divide it, then it becomes a small number. So it's a big problem for me, but as far as the whole of human society is concerned, it's not a big problem. It's not going to come in the newspapers, Bhaktivikas Swami has a slip disc. It might do, I'm sure it would if the Queen of England had a slip disc, but not for me. So on the universal scale, it's insignificant. There are much bigger problems in the world. A major problem going on at the present time is this coronavirus pandemic, which has really turned the world upside down, almost literally. And there's so many big problems. Here in India, it's been an annus horribilis, which is Latin for a horrible year. If you want to sound sophisticated, you can repeat that sometimes, and then you can explain what it means. Anyway, for India, it's been a really bad year. I mean, for the whole world, it's been bad due to this virus. Maybe definitely New Zealand seems to be doing well so far, but still they had to have a lockdown. But here in India, apart from the ongoing for years tension and fighting and killing along the Pakistan border, which that's always horrible, that's going on. And then there's tension. It began with tension in Kashmir, and then there were demonstrations throughout the country, which seemed they were going to just go on and on and on about the Citizens Act amendment. There was a major source of discontent for many people, and then there were riots in Delhi. And a lot of that came to the end. A major reason for that coming to an end was because of the lockdown imposed because of the coronavirus. But then the coronavirus, it further impacts the economic downturn of the country, which is a major problem for the whole country. It's something horrible for the whole country. And then we had cyclones and locust attacks, which is a major problem for the, it's devastating for the farmers whose crops were wiped out in seconds by swarms of locusts. And it's also very severe for the whole country because food prices, well, particularly of the crops that were attacked, the prices of those foods go up unless the government further impedes the economy in other ways by subsidizing those foods. And then the whole matter of food security the supplies of food will become less. So, and then we have the China violence along the India-China border. So, and we're not even halfway through the year yet. Of course, in some places in the world, it's been horrible for the last so many years. I mean, we think of Yemen and Palestine, really, really, really horrible situations people living in due to the horrible policies of certain horrible governments, if we're to be objective about it. At least in that certain matters, they are acting in a horrible way. So, it's a big mess. Now, what's the... Okay, all right. Well, it's not all right, that's the thing, but then what kind of spiritual perspective or what message can we convey in regard to this, all these goings-on? Well, certainly confirms what Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, that this world is dukhalayam, a place of misery. He says it twice. He uses another word, asukam, anityam asukam lokam. This world, in this world everything is temporary, and by nature not happy. Or more graphically, dukhalayam. It's asukam means not happy, which more or less means unhappy. So that is the nature of this world. Why? Why all of a sudden so many bad things going on in the world? Well, it's not all of a sudden. It's the world is a place of suffering. We perform acts, we get reactions. This world is going on. We are told by our scientifically minded friends, according to the laws of nature. There are subtle laws of nature also. You can't get away with harming others. You can't get away with it. You can get away with it if you're a lucky criminal. Or if you're a big politician, you can maybe get away with it. But it often happens too. Big politicians, they're so powerful, and then they're dragged down and killed by the very people who they were oppressing previously. So, but even if you get away, look at this Stalin. He must have been the most horrible person of the 20th century. Seems like that. I mean, there may be some apologists for him, not too many. Well, generally it's thought that Hitler is the most horrible, but his career was terminated bullet in the head, self-imposed. So we're told, we don't know. Nowadays we're not sure. Anything, history, so-called news, we don't know whether it's lies or truth or a mixture of both, but definitely a very horrible person called Hitler existed, and a very horrible person called Stalin existed. And Stalin, the great difference between him and Hitler, well, there are many differences. One thing was that Stalin killed so many of his own people, more than Hitler's troops killed. And another thing is that he died peacefully, so to speak. He wasn't assassinated, or he wasn't... He remained in power up till his last breath. So we may think, well, he got away with it. He got away with all his iniquities. But no. No, the laws of karma don't allow anyone to get away. That's the illusion. We think we can enjoy, we can exploit, but we have to suffer in a future life. And sometimes when the karmic reactions of human society build up, there are big reactions on a wide scale. And that comes in the form of tsunamis, pandemics, wars. Well, I may say, well, wars. The Second World War was caused by Hitler. True. We can't, at least on the Western Front, was called by Tojo on the Eastern Front. We could say like that. But there are subtle reasons also. There's when the stock of sinful reactions build up, it's like a volcano that bursts out. And that doesn't absolve Hitler from guilt in fomenting the Second World War, or fomenting, causing it, we can say. But there are more subtle reasons also. What was it that drove Hitler to do that? Well, we can say that the situation of the German people and the reparations after the First World War, and we can point to so many reasons, but behind it, the driving force is karmic reactions, which manifest as desire, material desire, because one person wants to exploit another, or one people, they get together, they bandy together. The German people, we need Lebensraum, we need living space. So the people who are our neighbors, kick them out, and we'll take over their country. So when we want, because of desire, we're not satisfied with what we have. We desire more than we need. And we may desire, if we're very sinful, we actually take pleasure in giving pain to others. It's not just what I want to kick someone out of the way so that I can enjoy myself or I can exploit their resources. But there may actually be, there definitely are people who take pleasure in giving pain to others. Or they're just numb about the pain they're giving to others. Just like there's the worldwide slaughter industry, meat industry, and people are eating meat and they just don't seem to care that there was a living being who was killed and tortured before death so that I can satisfy my tongue with what we call food. Well, it's absolutely unnecessary. You can live without meat food. So people may be numb to it, or people may actually take pleasure in it. And one shocking thing in traditional Christian belief, I don't know if they still believe it, because maybe due to Enlightenment values, humanistic values, the Christian values have changed, which is ironic. But the idea of going to heaven, and what do you do in heaven? You take pleasure looking at the wailing and gnashing of teeth of people burning in hell. Oh, horrible idea. Horrible, 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 horrible. So anyway, karmic reactions. Things may be bubbling, 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 and then it boils over. Have you seen when you boil milk? When it starts to bubble a little bit, bubble, 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 little bubbles start to rise, then all of a sudden, zoom! It bubbles up, and if you're not quick enough to take it off the burner, or nowadays people traditionally used to cook on fuels like wood, dried cow dung, in India at least, coal, and then you'd have to remove the pot. And nowadays you turn off the gas or electricity or something like that. So otherwise it just boils right over, and so much is spoiled, and the burning smell and this and that. So in the same way, it often happens with mass karmic reactions, that there's some kind of tension in human society, and then all of a sudden, boom! Now the pandemic that's come, that's not a direct result, as far as we can see, of tension in human society, as we can say, in the Second World War. There was a tension between Germany on one hand and Britain on the other, and other countries. There was some tension, and then it boiled over when Hitler invaded Germany. He invaded Poland. So with the pandemic, it's not that it's been boiling over, it's tension, and it's kind of, but still we can understand, because nothing happens by chance. It's a result of sinful activities, and it seems to be very much connected with meat eating. Originally we heard that it was due to the first arose in China due to people eating bats. And people in the Western world were horrified. How can people eat bats? How can you eat a bat? They seem to think it's quite all right to eat a pig or a chicken or a cow, but there's something wrong with eating bats. Oh, what's the difference? It's you're killing some kind of creature to eat it. And somehow or other, in just like when I was growing up in England, we used to think the French were really strange because they eat frogs' legs and snails. So and we think we're very sophisticated because we don't eat things like that. In the Western world, they're so horrified at the Chinese because the Chinese eat dogs. So according to the Western idea, it's very bad to eat dogs. It's all right to eat cows. So, where's the logic here? So people don't know. Philosophy, we're talking philosophy here at a very light level. It's heavy topics, but it's not going, very deep into all kinds of philosophical complexities and abstrusities. But who's interested in these things? The pandemic, people want it over so they can go back to their silly life of make-believe, of having a good time. So sometimes the karma boils up and the whole human society is affected and is afflicted. And that's supposed to be some kind of lesson also. Punishment is meant to be some kind of lesson to make us think, what is going on? What are we doing? What are we doing in this world? That was prominent after the First World War and the Second World War. I mean, we who are alive at this time, with very few exceptions, we didn't live through those wars, and we don't know how traumatic it was to the whole human society. And then, apart from the individuals involved who lived through it and survived it, how traumatic it was to the whole society. And then after the war is over, there are lots of questions people were asking. How is it that we can kill each other and take pleasure in killing each other? And why are we so heartless? And then there was a very big movement in America, which went all over the world, because after the war, what happens? You lost so many weapons and tanks and bombs and missiles. So you have to get ready for the next war. You have to rearm. Rearmament is required. Immediately after the Second World War, the Western powers were thinking, okay, we defeated Germany. We defeated Germany. The Soviets say they defeated Germany. And actually, they were the first ones to Berlin, for all, we may say. But immediately the Western powers recognized, well, we took the help of the Soviet Union to defeat the Nazis, but we didn't like the fascist Nazis, but we don't like the communists either. So we have to rearm. We have to build up our armies again, and not just in human power, but in weaponry, and get more and more sophisticated weaponry. So from America came a movement called the Moral Rearmament Movement, MRA. With the idea that what we really need to do is to become more moral. What is this? Fighting wars? Don't do that. Why do we need to fight? It was a very good idea, you could say. And of course, religious people around the world, moral rearmament was basically coming from Christians, but it wasn't restricted to Christians. And among the Christians who were dominating the world, having defeated the Japanese on the Eastern Front, and very prominent in the Western world, of course, the Soviet Union stood for atheism, not directly, but almost directly. So they were thinking, well, we have to get back to God. We forgot God. That's why we've become so degraded. If we think of God, then there won't be wars. And, of course, what took over the world, in the Western world, there was the post-war, or there was an economic boom, especially in America, and even Germany picked up very quickly. And Germany became an economic powerhouse. And people's attention became more on how we can enjoy all these things. The consumer society means you have to advertise people to buy pieces of junk that they call motor cars. With planned obsolescence, everything planned obsolescence. Ladies, now we have for you washing machines. Ah, how wonderful. Everything is wonderful. And movies, and showing everything is nice. Bob Hope movies, crooning Bob Hope and Bill Cosby, crooning away, and how everything is very nice, and they forgot all this moral rearmament, and it wasn't very long before, to combat communism, the valiant American soldiers were losing their lives in Korea, and after that in Vietnam, and the history went on, and we're back to the same thing. So what's the message from all of this? The message of all this is that, at least individually, if we can't curb all these demoniac people who are misleading the world with ideas of building up the economy and building up our armies and killing others, beginning with animals, at least we should see the impending disaster in our own life. Impending disaster? Everyone has impending disaster. We're saying annus horribilis. Well, I can say for sure the catastrophes of 2020 are not over. Not over. There are many, many more catastrophes to come. Hundreds of thousands of catastrophes. Millions. Why? How can there be millions of catastrophes? Well, as I said at the beginning of the lecture, and this is not a stunt, I have a severe bad back. That's pretty bad. It's not something that I'd wish on anyone. But it's not nearly as much a catastrophe for the body as death. We'll have to die. Yeah, okay, everyone knows, but we act as if we don't know. And there are hundreds and thousands, I'm not sure how many people die in a year, normally, whatever normal means. But it's a hell of a lot anyway. Hell of a lot of people. Must be well over a million people die every year. So that's a catastrophe for the individual. Like I said, if I was to die today, it wouldn't come in even in the local newspaper, what to speak of the international newspaper, is it wouldn't be considered a big thing on the world stage, but it's a big thing for me. And for the people who love me, I'm fortunate enough that some people love me. Krishna loves me, that I'm happy to know. So, catastrophe is going to come. Now, if we're prepared for a catastrophe, then we can mitigate its effects. We weren't prepared for the pandemic. COVID-19. We weren't prepared. The world wasn't prepared. Could have been prepared if we'd have taken warning seriously, but I can imagine that there are so many warnings about so many things that can possibly happen. And so you can't take them all seriously. Like, we heard that there was some warning that there could be this kind of pandemic can take place and we need to have ventilators and all kinds of things ready in place. But there are so many warnings about so many things, and how many things can you prepare for? because they may or may not take place. For cyclones, we have some warning, and so we're able to mitigate the effects to some extent, in as much as we can move people away from the most heavily hit areas, which was done in West Bengal, where a major cyclone hit. But still, you can't stop the massive damage to crops and buildings. You can't stop it. We're warned of major economic collapse all over the world. No, collapse or depression. We've been hearing about it for years, and we're told it's just now coming, just now coming, just now come. What do we do to prepare for it? Well, some people prepare for it by buying gold or buying land. And they prepare. Most people don't prepare, and what are they going to do anyway? If you're just like here in India, a huge number of people, they work on construction sites, day laborers. There's nothing they can do to prepare for an economic downturn, even if they understood what it was. They're mostly not very sophisticated or educated people. Be ready, prepare. Prepare for death. Everyone knows this catastrophe is coming. How many people prepare? They may prepare by writing a will, if they have anything to leave in their will. But what happens after death? It's a major question. Now, we can just brush it off by saying, well, anyway, we learn in school that we're just chemicals, because after all, there was a big bang, and then everything settled into place, and then it all bubbled up for some time, and then there was an ocean formed, and then some fish formed somehow or other, and then some of them jumped onto the land and became lizards, and some of them stood up and became monkeys, and then some of them became humans. And so anyway, we're just all chemicals. That's not exactly in that sarcastic way that I just presented it. That's what's presented in the schools, that all children in many countries of the world are forced to go to school to be indoctrinated in this nonsense that we are simply chemicals. And so what do we care? What do we care? Because it's just a bunch of chemicals, and when we die, then the body's dead, finished. So we don't think there's anything to prepare for, although we fear death. Illogically, if we think we're just chemicals, we fear death. But or we may say, well, we may believe in religion. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And then we think that we can just go on doing all sinful activities. And anyway, just because I say I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. You just have to say that. And then just by saying that, some abracadabra, magic formula, even though you may do all sinful activities throughout your life, then you get saved. And someone like me, who doesn't believe in such simplistic excuses for theology, with all respect to Jesus Christ, who, as far as I know, didn't teach such a cop-out kind of theology, I have to go to hell forever, because I don't subscribe to this idea. And of course, if you happen to get it wrong, if you're supposed to be a Muslim and not a Christian, then you're in big trouble. Or if you're a Muslim but you're a Sunni and you're supposed to be a Shia, or vice versa, then you're in big trouble. So it's a, meaningless blind faith in the name of religion. And so it's for people who don't think very deeply. And so they get, they don't think very deeply, and they don't think very deeply about death either, which we should do. Because there's tremendous evidence, and it makes sense also, that reincarnation is a fact. It's not just by saying, I believe in Jesus, and then all of a sudden, when you die, you grow a couple of wings and fly up in the sky, and then you enjoy looking down at all the people burning in hell, which might be your friends and relatives. It's not so easy. One has to become purified to enter the kingdom of God. That means free from all sinful activities and reactions and even desires. It may take quite some time, quite some lifetimes. And you can't just get away with exploiting, killing. The whole civilization is a killing civilization. Pandemic is killing humans, killing animals, and when humans are also killing humans, and humans are killing animals, you just can't get away with it. Think about it. What's going to happen? Well, we're so busy with what am I doing in my life now? What happens after death? Why don't we think about that? It's a major catastrophe. We should prepare for it. How do we prepare for it? First of all, we should know that there is something we can do about it. If we think, well, there's a tsunami coming, nothing I can do about it. So lie on the beach and get drowned. Well, you can do something. You can run like hell. Well, there's a cyclone coming. We're going to be right in the epicenter is going to pass over it. Actually, if it's an epicenter, the epicenter is very peaceful. I've been in that. But then again the heavy storm comes. So you can move away or go to a shelter which is on high land and which is solidly built. It won't get washed away like a mud house. I know from living in the villages in Bangladesh what cyclones are and how people react to that and how they suffer and how you can mitigate the effects to some extent and how you can pick up afterwards to some extent. So the point is if we're prepared, then we can mitigate the worst effects. So this whole Vedic culture, of which I am fortunate to be accepted into, is meant for punarjanma jayaya, conquering over the repetition of birth and death, which goes on, punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam. Again and again there is birth, again and again there is death. But if we prepare for that, how do we prepare? Well, our whole life should be a preparation for that, because everything we do in this life prepares our next life. And particularly, what happens at death is that everything we've done in life, we remember everything in a flash. And then, yang yang vapi smran bhavam tyajyante eva kalevaram tam tam evaiti kaunteya sada tad bhava bhavitaha. Lord Krishna tells Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita that what we think of at the time of death determines our next life. So the whole life is meant to be a preparation for the next life. And the best next life is not to be born again in this material world. That means to go to the kingdom of God, to the spiritual world, where there is no exploitation, where there is no sin. There's pure love. Pure love centered on Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's a big subject, no doubt, but it's not difficult to understand. You don't have to be a great philosopher to understand all these things. Just like the child doesn't have to understand by philosophy or psychology, this is my mother, this is my father. It's a natural thing. So in the same way, there is a great philosophy to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and our relationship with him. That big philosophy is there because we dream up so many philosophies which are intellectual ways of avoiding the fact that we have a natural relationship with Krishna. Just like someone can dream up a philosophy of why it's good to kill others. Hitler dreamed up a philosophy, I don't think people call it a philosophy, but in the broader sense it is a philosophy of why it is good to minimally harass, if not kill, Jews. So we have invented so many philosophies, and even those which are very altruistic philosophies, be good, be nice, but avoiding Krishna, it's morality among thieves. We should, communism, let us share the resources of the world equitably. I'm getting mixed up on my sophisticated words here. So that's like honor among thieves. First of all, we should acknowledge the Supreme who's given us everything. Then we live like brothers and sisters in this world. Otherwise, if thieves, they steal everything, and then they say we should divide it among ourselves morally. They're immoral. And how are they going to become moral? By dividing it among themselves equally. So the whole human society has to understand who is God, what is our relationship with him, at least individually. If we do so, we can do so very easily. Like I say, it's not a very big philosophy. It's a natural thing to love Krishna. But we're so psychopathic. For birth after birth, we're avoiding Krishna because we have this perverse idea that we want to be independent and forget Krishna. Or we may call on God. Hey, God, I need some bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Hey, give us some bread. Come on. Quick. Calling on God, what can you do for me? But love means we love just for the sake of loving, because Krishna is so lovable. So it's a natural thing. It's to love Krishna is not very difficult. It's only our stubbornness that we avoid that. Otherwise, if we chant Hare Krishna, we hear about Krishna, it's natural to love Krishna. And if we even start to develop that, we might not fully get free from all the contaminations of our sinful mentality. In one lifetime, we may not get free from all those contaminations, but if we start to do so, then immediately we become very happy. I must say, I'm happy. People often ask me, how many years have you been doing this Krishna consciousness? I don't know, if I think now, 45 years now. Oh, are you happy? Well, why would I do it if I'm not happy? So, yeah, I'm happy. I got this horrible back pain. Yeah, but that's incidental. That will come with the body. But happiness comes from remembering Krishna. So as much as I remember Krishna, I'm happy. So I'll be happy in this life. Pascal's Wager, if you want to get into philosophical things. You can look it up on the internet if you're interested. Pascal's Wager. I'm happy now. And I'm quite confident that I'm going to Krishna. It may take many lifetimes, but I'm on the path. Krishna is looking after me. He looks after everyone directly or indirectly. If we don't want to approach Krishna, or if we avoid Krishna, then we end up in Mrityu Sangsara, the world of repeated birth and death. We come back again and again, and then we suffer back pains and tsunamis and pandemics and being killed by others and killing others, and it just goes on and on and on. And human life is meant for God realization. And in the human life, we have enough intelligence to even think about these things. In human life, we can worship Krishna. So the biggest catastrophe is if we pass through life without trying to understand who we are and what is our relationship with Krishna, and try to become purified and get free from this cycle of birth and death. Otherwise, we go back into the lower species of life, animals, birds, insects, snakes, trees, bugs. Okay. It just goes on and on and on. And that's the real catastrophe. Much bigger catastrophe than any pandemic or economic collapse is that we're forgetting Krishna. We're wasting our human form of life. So I did my duty. I said something. I should go on speaking. Bad back, no bad back, whatever, as far as possible, because I'm fortunate enough to have this knowledge, and we should do what we can to share it with others. And, yeah, among devotees of Krishna also, it's not that everything's perfect. So there may be so many discrepancies, but still the fact is that Krishna is our supreme loving friend, and we have our eternal relationship with Krishna. And anything that we do which diverts ourselves from reviving our loving relationship with Krishna, that is a catastrophe. So even if the pandemic clears up today and China and India, they all come together and shake hands and say, let's be friends. And Russia and America and so many countries, North Korea, South Korea, let's all be friends. Even if they closed down all the slaughterhouses, that would be great. Unlikely. All these things I'm saying are unlikely. There are no more cyclones. But still, if we forget Krishna, it's a disaster, catastrophe. If we don't take seriously the human form of life is meant for getting free from the problems of birth, death, old age, and disease, and over and above that, becoming Krishna conscious. So, catastrophes are going on, but at least I can request those who have been kind enough to listen to this whole talk to take very seriously the ongoing catastrophe, which is your life without Krishna. And if you are chanting Hare Krishna, great! Go on doing it. Save yourself from this catastrophe. And also, do what you can to try to help others be free from this. So much suffering, so much suffering. We don't even see it, we're oblivious. So much suffering in this world. We have to do whatever we can to try to help people come out of that, which is possible ultimately only by Krishna consciousness. We can build hospitals, we can feed hungry people, but these are temporary measures. It's like someone has their arm cut off and you bring a Band-Aid, a little plaster. Maybe it can give a little relief, but it's not sufficient. And it's temporary also. Whatever we do to help people on the bodily platform is temporary. So really helping people means to give them the knowledge by which they can understand that we are all eternal living beings, part and parcel of Krishna. We have to revive our Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, everything in this world is horrible. Everything is a catastrophe. Everything's a disaster. Chant Hare Krishna and be saved and try to save others. That's this, what I have to say today. It's what I have to say every day. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.